Well, thank you, Terry. It's a good reminder for us, just in life in general, as we sing of God's kingdom and Christ ruling, but even this year in an election year. It's a good reminder of what Psalm 103 says, that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, his kingdom rules over all. And it is encouraging to us, it is comforting to us to remember that ultimately God does rule, and God is in control, and God will accomplish his good purposes. Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at Philippians 2. We're going to look at the end part of the chapter. And so we'll be starting on page 1059 in Philippians 2. But let's begin with prayer before we begin to dig into it and see what God says. Lord, thank you for the comfort and the encouragement that it is to us that you are King and that you do rule over all. Lord, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can depend on you. Thank you that you are faithful to us. Even when we are unfaithful, you are still faithful to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk with you, to trust you, to depend on you. And even now, as we dig into your word, that you would be teaching us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word, that you'd help us to understand the things that you've said to us and the truth that you've given to us. And I pray that you would help us to understand and see how they apply to us, how we should be living them out. But then that's something we need your help to do as well. We can't live them out in our own strength. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and enable us to live your word and that you'd help us, as Pastor Jeremy reminded us last week, to live with high beams on, to let the light of you shine before an unbelieving world. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength. I pray that you would help us to depend on you, that you would strengthen us, but then that you would enable us to represent you well to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, and as I was think about this passage, I was thinking about how often when we are in a situation where we don't know what to do, we tend to look for the example of someone who looks like they know what they're doing. I remember when I was in college, there was a music teacher who was a very good music teacher. He understood music very well. He was very good at it. He appreciated music a lot. But he was tasked with teaching a required class that everyone had to take called Introduction to Music. And he knew there's a lot of people in this class that don't appreciate music the way he does, that are not good at music the way he is. And really, the only reason they're there is because they have to take it in order to graduate. And so he was trying to make it interesting. He was trying to give some practical advice. And he said, well, even if you're not interested in music, even if you don't understand it, someday you might, for some reason, go to a fancy music concert. Maybe it's an opera, maybe it's an orchestra, but something that you go to, and you're not familiar with it. You don't know what to do. And so all the musicians stop playing or stop singing, and you think the song's done, and you start to clap. And then you realize you're the only one clapping. And then they keep going, and you realize the song wasn't actually over yet. They were just pausing and then keeping on going. And so he said, well, if you're in a place like that where you're unfamiliar, you don't know what to do, look for a lady wearing a fur coat who's probably sitting up close to the front and looks like she's been to 1,000 operas before. And do what she does. If she's not clapping, don't clap yet. If she is clapping, then clap. And we understand that. When we don't know what to do, we look at the example of others. But even as we look at the example of others, of course, we have to choose our example wisely. That's why he says, find the lady in the fur coat. Find the person sitting close to the front. Don't find the teenager in the back row who fell asleep halfway through the first song. You're going to learn an example from him, but it's not going to be a good one. And so we understand that we need to find good examples in life, but we realize that there where it's unfamiliar, we intentionally look for someone. The reality is we actually follow the examples of other people even when we don't realize it. Think about the way that we speak. Someone born in the South is going to speak with a Southern accent. They're born, they grew up there in the South, whether it's Alabama or South Carolina, Florida, whatever it is, they're going to speak with a Southern accent. But what if they're born in, say, Georgia, and they're adopted when they're 2 months old by a family in New England, and they grow up in New England? They're not going to instinctively speak like a Southerner because they were born there. They're going to speak like someone from New England. Why? Well, they're following the example of people around them, even if they don't realize it. And so we realize we do follow the examples of other people, even at times when we're not paying attention, intentionally doing that, we do become like the people around us. We do follow the examples of the people that we see. And so there's a couple of things we need to keep in mind as we do that. For one, we should look for good examples. We should, especially in spiritual things, look for examples who will lead us in the right direction. But then second of all, again, whether we realize it or not, people do follow our example. They do look at us, even if they don't acknowledge it, even if we don't realize it, they do look at us and do what we do. And so we need to be thinking and mindful of intentionally setting a Christ-like godly example for others. And so when we come here to Philippians 2, we actually see two good examples of godly people that we can follow, that we can look and see the example that they set for us and how they live, but even just in being a good example, we can learn from them. And so we're going to look in Philippians 2 at verses 19 through 30. So let's read through it, and then we'll begin to go back and work our way through it. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 19, Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and be less concerned, or I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." And so Paul is laying out some travel plans for two of his fellow workers, for Timothy and Epaphroditus. But if we've been reading through the book of Philippians, at first glance, these travel plans seem kind of out of place. Like, the Philippians are going to be interested in them. The Philippians are going to want to know what they're planning. But Paul's just been telling the Philippians how to live out their salvation, how to work it out with fear and trembling as God works in them. He's just been giving them practical instructions on how to live worthy of the gospel. The end of chapter 1 and up till this point in chapter 2 has been instructing them in how to live. The beginning of chapter 3 is going to warn them against false teachers. Well, why right in the middle of that, the end of chapter 2, would Paul turn to talk about what Timothy and Epaphroditus are going to do? At first glance, it might seem a little out of place, but when we realize what it does, besides just giving the practical details of their travel, we see that it actually fits here, because Paul's using Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of the very things that he's already been teaching. As we go through each of their examples, we'll see how they live and they demonstrate instructions Paul has already given to the Philippians. And Paul has a unique way of taking very everyday, mundane details and putting profound spiritual truth into them. He did that in the beginning of chapter 1 when he sent them greetings in the letter, but he reminded them of the spiritual truths of God's blessing in their lives and the blessing that they had been to him with God's help. Chapter 1, when he tells them about his circumstances in Rome, he points them to the priority of Christ. They want to know the everyday stuff, what's going on in prison in Rome, but he says, well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 4, he's going to thank them for a gift that they have given to him and he's received, but he teaches them very profound things about contentment. Well, that's what he's doing here. He's giving them the practical information of their travel plans, but he's also saying, here are two more examples who live in God's strength according to the way that I'm teaching you. Because we've actually already had a couple examples throughout Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul is an example of the priority of Christ, putting Christ first in our lives. Chapter 2, Christ is the example himself of putting the needs of others ahead of his own, where we're told to have that mind, that attitude in ourselves that was in Christ. And then we see that great example of Christ. But we might look at that and say, well, yeah, but that's Christ. How could I ever live like that? Yeah, Paul did that. Paul's an example, but he's an apostle. God used him to write a lot of books of the Bible. How could I ever live like that? Well, if we think that, we need to remember a couple of things. For one, God does work in us. It's not up to us. God can work in us and help us live the way that we should. And two, we need to remember, well, God's been working in Paul. We might say, well, he's a very faithful apostle who plants many churches, preaches the gospel to many people, writes several books in the New Testament, but that's because of God's work in his life, the same as ours. We need to keep those things in mind, but if we look and say, well, the example of Christ, the example of Paul is hard to follow, well, here's two average Christians, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Especially Epaphroditus, we don't really know much else about it. And yet what's told to us here, here are two very godly examples of people living the way that God calls us to live. Both lives show a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so we need to learn from those godly examples that God gives to us, but we should also set a godly example for others. So we're going to look at both examples, but first let's look at some of the historical setting. What is actually going on? What are the details of their travel? Because like I said, the Philippians would be interested in this. Well, of course, Paul's in prison in Rome when the letter of Philippians is written. Well, the Philippian church had shown care for Paul while he's in prison. In that day, Paul is actually in a rented house. He's not in a physical prison, but he's a prisoner in a rented house. But in that day, government didn't pay for everything for prisoners. And so someone who was a prisoner like Paul was somewhat dependent on the generosity of family, on the generosity of friends to meet their needs. And so the Philippians had gathered together a gift, sent it to Paul with him to help him with his needs. And in chapter 4, Paul specifically says it was Epaphroditus that had brought this gift to him. And so in chapter 4, he's going to thank them for this gift as well. But Epaphroditus had come to help Paul and really to help the church in Philippi. Not everyone could make the 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. And that's where in verse 30, when Paul says that Epaphroditus was completing what was deficient in their service to him, he's not being critical of the Philippians. He's saying, well, none of you guys served me. You were deficient, but Epaphroditus at least made up for it. No, he recognizes not all of them can come. Not all of them have had the opportunity to serve him before. But here Epaphroditus is bringing that gift. He's helping Paul when others could not actually come. But as a whole, the church had gathered that gift together to send for him. And so he also wants to thank them for it. So Epaphroditus had come to bring the gift. He's also spent some time in Rome with Paul. But somewhere along the line, he got extremely sick to the point that he almost died. And Paul doesn't detail here whether he got sick on the journey to Rome and still chose to finish the journey, or if he had already gotten to Rome and then he got sick while he was there. But one way or the other, he gotten very sick that he was actually very close to the point of death. And that sickness had actually lasted for quite some time. Because even if Epaphroditus was traveling or if he's already been in Rome, word of his sickness had gotten back to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, and they've been concerned for him. And word from them that they're concerned for him has gotten back to Epaphroditus that now he knows they're worried about him. And so the sickness evidently had taken some time, but yet Paul gives God the honor, God the glory, that God has healed him. He was close to death. It looks like Epaphroditus might die, but God healed him. And now he's doing better. Now he's ready to travel back to Philippi. And so Paul's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, probably with this letter of Philippians. Typically, letters were carried by a person. There wasn't a postal service like we have today. So Epaphroditus is probably going back to Philippi with this letter. Well, Paul also mentions Timothy coming to them. And it seems perhaps the Philippians had asked for Timothy to come. They know Paul couldn't come. They also knew Epaphroditus had been sick. Maybe they assumed he couldn't come back, yet, at least not yet. And so evidently they'd asked for Timothy to come as well. And so Paul says, well, I'm going to send Timothy, but not yet. I'm going to send Epaphroditus now, but I'm waiting to see how things go for me, and then I'll send Timothy to you. And when he says how things will go for me, he's probably talking about with his trial. The trial is upcoming. He's waiting to see how things will turn out, or perhaps at least how soon the trial is actually going to be. And then once he knows some more details, he's going to send Timothy to them to check on them, to help them, to let them know how Paul is doing. But verse 19, it also says that it would encourage Paul when he learns of their condition. Evidently, he's going to send Timothy to them, check on them, report on what's going on with Paul, and then he expects Timothy would come back to Paul to let Paul know how the Philippians are doing. And so he's saying, well, I'm going to send Epaphroditus now, I'm going to send Timothy, but not yet. He can still help me in the ministry now until I see how things will go for me. But then Paul himself hoped to come and visit them as well. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, but in Romans 15, Paul, as he's writing to the Roman church, said that he hoped to come to Rome and then go to Spain. He hoped to go to Spain after he visited Rome. Well, now he says that he wants to come and see, in verse 24, he wants to come and see the Philippians as well. Well, if you know your geography, Rome is in Italy, Philippi is in Greece, which is to the east, Spain is to the west. They're kind of in opposite directions. Well, Paul probably actually still hopes to do both after he's released from prison. And this is about as far as Scripture directly records what happened with him. Scripture does not record Paul's actual release or exactly what he did afterwards. But Paul fully expected that he would be released and be able to come and see them. And we see that in verse 24, where it says, "They trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And that word for trust is a word that he's used a couple times before. It's not always translated the same way in English. It's sometimes translated with a different nuance in different parts of the passage. But it's the same word they used back in chapter 1, where in chapter 1 he was talking about the two possible outcomes of his trial, where he thought, well, I could be put to death, I could be executed, or I could be set free. Well, then in chapter 1, verse 25, as he's kind of concluding that discussion, he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He says, convinced that he can still minister and help them, he's convinced he's going to be set free from prison and be able to minister to them again. Well, in chapter 1, verse 25, that word "convinced" is the same word used in chapter 2 where he says he trusts in the Lord that he'll be able to come soon. And then further back up in chapter 1, verse 6, very famous verse where he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Says very encouragingly, he's confident God's begun the work, God's going to complete the work. But that word "confident" is the same word. His confidence that God is going to complete the good work that God has started in the Philippians, he has that same confidence that he'd be released from prison, that he'd be able to come and minister to them again. So again, it doesn't record all the details of what actually happens out of his trial, but just as he's confident God will complete that good work, he's also confident he will be able to come and visit them in the future. So practical plans, he's sending Epaphroditus now, probably with this letter. He's going to send Timothy soon once he hears how some things go for him. And then once he's released from prison, he expects to go and visit them again. But even in those practical details, those things that they are interested in, the Philippians care for Epaphroditus, Timothy, and Paul. They want to know about these visits. But even in that, Paul points to these two examples. And so verses 19 through 24, he points to the example of Timothy. And in that example of Timothy, we see a couple of things that Paul has already taught the Philippians about that Timothy exemplifies. Primarily, the idea of looking out for the interests of others ahead of himself. And so we're going to look at that idea, but first, we also see Timothy's like-mindedness with Paul. In the beginning of verse 19, when he said that he hoped to send Timothy to them soon, but then in verse 20, he says he has no one else of kindred spirit. Is that the exact same word used up in verse 2 where it talks about being of the same mind, being intent on one purpose, being like-minded together? It's not the exact same word, but it's a very similar idea when Paul says that Timothy is of a kindred spirit. It's a very similar idea of thinking in the same way, thinking harmoniously, thinking along the same lines as each other, having the same goals, having the same purposes that they want to work towards. And in this specific case, just as Paul cares genuinely very much for the Philippian church, Timothy also does. Timothy thinks that same way with him. They're unified in working together. Well, if you think about it, even in Timothy and Paul working together, being like-minded, being of a kindred spirit, that's a very good example to us as God's put us together into church. In the Philippians, God's put the Philippians together into church, where he tells us as believers to be of one mind, to be of one purpose, to be thinking the same way together. Paul and Timothy give a really good example of that. They're different people. They have different personalities. They come from different places, but they also have very different backgrounds. How's Paul going to describe himself in Philippians 3? He's going to say he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a very zealous Pharisee, caring very much about the law, being as religious of a Jew as he could be. Well, did you notice the description that Tom read for us in Acts 16 of Timothy? What was Timothy's background? He had a mom who was a believer. She's a Christian at this point, but his mom is Jewish. His dad is Gentile. What's the term that the Jews often used for those people that were part Jew, part Gentile? They often called them Samaritans. And going back into the Old Testament, the people are actually from Samaria, but in the Jewish mindset, Timothy wasn't from Samaria. He's actually from Turkey, the area that we know today as Turkey. But in the Jews' eyes, he'd be a Samaritan. He's of a mixed ethnicity. The people that the Jews look down on the most is Timothy's background. And yet now, as believers, Paul can say of Timothy, I have no one of kindred spirit like him. That's the work that God can do. That's the work that God's done in Paul and in Timothy to bring them from these different places, personalities, even backgrounds that before would have been enemies, to now be united together and serving together. And so Timothy gives us a very good example of that like-mindedness. But second, Timothy also gives a very good example of genuinely caring for others ahead of himself. Back further up in chapter 2, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, but verses 3 and 4, it said to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We're given that instruction. The Philippians were given that instruction. Look out for others ahead of ourselves. Have humility. Consider them more important than ourselves. Don't be selfish. Don't have empty conceit as we're interacting with others. We're given the instruction there. Well, now Timothy gives the example of that. Verse 20, it says that he is genuinely concerned for their welfare. And then verse 21, Paul draws a contrast between Timothy and others where he says they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. He's saying Timothy does genuinely care for you, but there's others that don't, that look out for their own interests, that are not interested truly in the things of Christ. And just kind of a note on understanding why he says they all seek after their own interests. So he's almost certainly not speaking of all the other Christians in Rome. He's not speaking of Epaphroditus. He's not speaking of those in chapter 1 who faithfully proclaim the gospel with the right motives. He's pointing back to chapter 1 where he said there were some that preached the gospel. They did genuinely preach the gospel, and yet they had the wrong motives. They were trying to add affliction to Paul. And back there in chapter 1, he mentioned they were doing the right thing of preaching Christ, but they had the wrong motive. Now he's saying, well, Timothy is different than that. Timothy, when he cares for you, when you see him caring, he does genuinely care. It's not looking out for his own interests that he pretends to care for you to get what he wants for himself. Timothy doesn't just travel with Paul to make himself look better, to make a name for himself, doesn't just go to the Philippians in order to see what he can get from them. No, he has a genuine care for them. And that word for genuine is a word that originally it meant a legitimate child. A child born to a married husband and wife that was not an illegitimate child born out of wedlock, born out of adultery. It was a child that was born to the parents that he lived with. His parents lived together. And so he's a genuine child. What he appears to be is what he is. And gradually it became used for many things of genuineness. Things that were genuine, to speak of them being genuine, that's what this word means. When Timothy genuinely cares for them, he's not just putting on a facade, he's not just pretending to care for them, he does truly care for them. It's in his nature, it's in his character to really care for them without looking out for himself. Well, again, that instruction in verses 3 and 4 is difficult for us. We look and say, well, is it really possible to look out for the interests of others ahead of ourselves? Is it really possible to consider them more important than ourselves? We see the great example of Christ, but again, we might say, well, yes, Christ is God. How could I live that out? And also, even if I can live it out, what would it actually look like for me? Like we see the example of Christ, where Christ dies on the cross for us, but that's not how we're going to put our interests ahead of someone else. What does it actually look like for me to do that? Well, here's the example of Timothy. For the church in Philippi, they can look and say, well, what does it look like to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves? Well, Christ did, but here's Timothy doing that very thing for us. And so Paul points to that good example that Timothy gives of putting the interests of the Philippians ahead of his own. But of course, as we do that, we're reminded of verses 12 and 13 that Pastor Jeremy had preached last week, where we're reminded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, be living it out. That's what Timothy's doing. But yes, God that works in us. It's God that works in us for his good pleasure. And so even as Timothy can now genuinely care for them, it's in his nature, it's in his character to care for them, to put them ahead of himself. He can do that because God's been changing his character, because God's been changing his nature. And so it's a very clear evidence of God working in Timothy that now Timothy is living out these things that we're instructed to live out as well. So Timothy gives us good examples of being like-minded and gives us good example of putting the interests of others ahead of our own, two things that are directly instructed in this passage. But he also gives us a very good example of faithfulness and dependability in serving God. In verse 22, as Paul is commending Timothy to the Philippians, he says, you know his proven worth, and that he'd served with Paul in spreading the gospel. You know his proven worth. He's been tested and proven to be faithful and be dependable. Well, how is Timothy tested and proven? Again, when Tom read from Acts 16 for us, when Timothy is first introduced, that's the first time that we see him, and he meets Paul and he begins to travel with Paul. How is he described when Paul met him? He was described as being well spoken of by the Christians, by the brothers, in Lystra and Iconium. Even when Paul first met him, he had a good reputation of being faithful, being dependable. And then he begins to travel with Paul, and Tom read for us some of the first places that they went up until they actually reached Philippi. And then Acts 16 continues with the account of the church in Philippi getting started. But Timothy already had a reputation being faithful, being dependable when Paul met him. They began to travel. They reached Philippi. The Philippians saw that as well. They knew his proven worth. They had seen that same faithfulness, dependability. Now when the letter of Philippians is being written, it's about 10 years later. It's about 10 years between Acts 16 and when this letter is actually being written. And Timothy has proven to be faithful and dependable all through that time. And so in that, he gives us a very good example of being faithful, being dependable. And yet he also points to what that faithfulness requires. God does call us to be faithful. God does call us to be committed. And yet the Christian life is really a marathon. It's not a sprint. A sprint of 50 yards, 100 yards. Most people, if not pretty much everybody, could run, even if slowly, for 50 yards without dying. They might feel like they're going to die, but they wouldn't actually die. Running a marathon is far harder. It requires a lot more strength. It requires a lot more endurance. And in the Christian life, yes, we want to start well. We want to be growing and starting well. But sometimes we struggle with faithfulness over the long term. Sometimes we struggle with dependability over the long term. And so we might start well, but then we get to a part where it's not so much that it becomes difficult. It's not a specific hardship that makes us want to stop. It's just the time required. We feel like we've put a lot of time into it, and we slow down. We might have been excited at the beginning, but as that excitement fades, we begin to drift away. Think about New Year's resolutions. Not everybody makes them, but if you made some New Year's resolutions the beginning of this year, are you still following them? A lot of times we might start well. We might start with good intentions. We want to eat healthier. We want to lose weight. We want to exercise more, whatever resolutions we might make. But we want to eat healthier, and we get to the third day of January, and we're tired of eating egg whites and dried dirt for healthy eating, and we want to quit. It's not so much that it becomes more difficult, it's just the time that goes on, we don't like it so much. And time can eat away at that faithfulness. And that's certainly true here when we think about spiritual faithfulness as well. Even the basics that God's given to us, even in reading his word, even in prayer, even in coming to church to be taught by his word, to fellowship together, those are good things that God gives us for our benefit, for our spiritual growth. God gives them to us, and they're very good for us. And yet, if we spend a long time, if we spent many years reading Bible, praying, coming to church, sometimes we begin to drift away from things as well. We don't see it as absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. And as I look around, I can tell that you guys do eat a lot. And that's not a fat joke. Should have clarified that at the beginning. I know that you eat a lot because you're here, because you're healthy. We eat every day. We eat a few times a day. And it'd be very foolish for us to say on a physical side, well, you know, I've been eating every day of my life. I'm tired of it. I don't need to so much. I've done it a lot before. I can drift away from it. No, that'd be foolish. And yet sometimes that's what we do with the spiritual things that God gives to us to help our growth. And being in his word, in prayer, in fellowshipping together here in church, and other things that God's given to us actually for our good, that he does instruct us to do. He tells us to do them, but they are for our good as well. Sometimes over time, we begin to drift away from them. It's not a particular hardship. It's not a particular difficulty that stops us. It's just time. And we feel like we've been doing this for a long time, and we're tired. And yet Timothy, over 10 years, has shown that faithfulness. Over 10 years, he's shown that dependability. And we see highlights. We see the highlight in Acts 16 where Paul meets him. We see the highlight in Acts 16 where the church in Philippi is planted. We see the highlights here in some of Paul's letters that speak about Timothy. But it's not just the highlights and the big, exciting things that show that faithfulness and dependability. It's every day, day in, day out, day after day, week after week, year after year, that as Paul's traveled and worked with Timothy, he can say, he's been faithful. He's been dependable. And so as we look at that example, it provides a very good example for us of what faithfulness and dependability requires. God calls us to be faithful. We need his strength. We need his endurance. We need his grace to keep on going. It's good for us to start well, but yet we shouldn't let time eat away at that faithfulness. We need God's grace and God's strength, God's help to endure being faithful even over a long period of time. And so Timothy there gives us three good examples. The example of like-mindedness that's instructed in the passage. The example of putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves that's talked about here in Philippians as well. He also gives us that very good example of faithfulness and dependability and the endurance and the time that's required for that. But then we look at the example of Epaphroditus. It's just two parts of his example. We've kind of already talked about one, but read it at the beginning. Let's read it again now so we have this part in our minds. Starting in verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So we talked about the historical context. We said, well, Epaphroditus already shows an example of service. As he had the opportunity to serve, he did. Not everyone in Philippi could actually come and help Paul there in Rome, but Epaphroditus was willing to. He has the opportunity, and he does follow through and serve. And that alone is a good example to us. As God gives us opportunities, places where we can serve him, we should. We should take those opportunities that God gives us to minister. But second, Epaphroditus gives us a very good example of serving faithfully, even when life does get difficult. Again, whether it's on the trip to Rome or once he's actually in Rome, he gets extremely sick and he almost dies. But even in recounting that, that account of his sickness and then God healing him as well, Paul turns it into an example of following Christ. And there's a bit of a subtle wordplay between verse 30 and verse 8. Back up in verse 8, where it's talking about that great humbling of Christ, where Christ humbles himself and we keep seeing the steps down in humility in order to provide salvation for us. But in the middle of verse 8, it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Christ was obedient. There's a little phrase there, to the point of death. It's a Greek preposition and then the word for death. One verse 30, New American Standard and several other translations say that Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ. And they translate a little bit shorter to death, but it's actually the same exact same phrase that was used in verse 8, to the point of death. It's a pretty rare preposition, and it's the only time those two words are put together in the New Testament. Christ went to the point of death. He obeyed to the point of death. Epaphroditus was close to the point of death. And Paul's drawing a parallel between them, where Christ, in serving, in becoming a servant, became obedient even to the point of death. Well, now Epaphroditus did not actually die, but he came close to the point of death for the work, for the service of Christ. And so Epaphroditus is giving an example of serving God, serving as Christ serves, even through difficulty, even through that closeness to death that he faced. Now, what does that mean? When we think about Epaphroditus, okay, he follows the example of Christ, we're supposed to follow his example. Does that mean we have to come close to the point of death to serve God? If I try to serve God, I'm definitely going to get very sick like Epaphroditus did. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if we don't come close to the point of death, then we're not serving faithfully. But it does mean that we will face difficulties in life. We will face hardships in life. At times, life is just hard. It does discourage us. And sometimes when life is hard, when we're discouraged, it's easy for us to want to quit. It's easy for us to want to quit what we're doing. We might be tempted to question God. Well, if God is good, why would he allow this? If God is powerful, why hasn't he changed this yet? Why hasn't he resolved it? I've learned my lesson. I've learned to be patient. Why doesn't he solve the problem now? And we wonder why God doesn't do it the way we think he should. Or we might be tempted simply to quit. Well, you know, if I quit, if I backed off of doing this, if I backed off of serving God in this way, life would be easier. Think of the example of witnessing, sharing the gospel with others. We share the gospel with others, they don't react well to it. They turn against us, perhaps they make life difficult for us in some way. Well, we could be tempted, okay, well, that didn't turn out well, that was difficult. I'm not going to share the gospel with others as boldly or as often, and life will be easier. We might face that temptation, and yet Epaphroditus gives us a very good example of someone who's willing to serve and continue serving even when things were difficult. Even when things get difficult, he still serves faithfully. So if you notice, Timothy gives an example of being faithful through time. Just time itself sometimes pulls away at our faithfulness. Epaphroditus gives an example of being faithful even through difficulty. Those difficulties, those hardships can pull us away from faithfulness. They can tempt us to quit, to be discouraged, to turn in a different direction. And yet, instead of pulling us away from Christ, those difficulties should make us run to Christ. We should run to him to depend on him through the difficulty and depend on him to help us remain faithful even through those difficulties, even through those hardships. When we run to Christ, when we run to God, we find he is trustworthy. He is good. He is faithful. He can watch over us. He can help us through them. He might resolve the difficulty. He might help us endure through that difficulty for a long time. Epaphroditus was sick for a long time. Yes, God healed him, but it was not immediate. It wasn't quick, but God still helped him through it before taking that sickness away. And so Epaphroditus gives a very good example of remaining faithful, continuing to serve God, even through the difficulties of life that come. And so we see him serving, but we also see him serving and remaining faithful to serve through those difficulties. Well, as we see those examples, we need to remember, ultimately, it's God working through both of them. We can look at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we say, well, they're doing what verse 12 says to do, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And they give us very good examples of that. And we can look and we can see those examples, and we can say, yes, we should follow them. And as they exemplify what it looks like to serve through difficulty or to be like-minded or to put the needs of others ahead of our own, we can see those examples and we should follow them. And we could say, well, there's godly examples. We should be godly examples to others. And we should seek to be a godly example to others. Those are ways that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And yet we have to remember, it's not in our own strength. It's God that works in us. And so even as we look to follow God, even as we look to be faithful in the things that he calls us to, we need to depend on him. We need his help to be faithful through time and through difficulty. We need his help to put the needs of others ahead of our own. We need his help to be like-minded with fellow believers. We need his help. And so, yes, we should be working out our salvation, but yet we need to depend on God as he works through us. So as we see these examples, how do we actually take them and how do we actually apply them? We see two very good examples in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as I think about applying them, I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's inviting the Corinthians to follow his example, but follow his example as he follows Christ. And that example of following Christ in the first place is what we need. Because even before we talk about following another example and how to live as a Christian, even before we talk about being an example of others, we have to actually follow Christ in the first place. It doesn't do us much good to say, okay, I need to be faithful to read my Bible, faithful to pray, faithful to come to church. I need to put the needs and interests of others ahead of my own if we haven't followed Christ in the first place. But backing up there in chapter 2 to that example of Christ, where he leaves heaven, he becomes a servant, takes the form of a servant. He becomes obedient to death, even to death on the cross. That Christ died for us. Christ died to pay for our sins. He rose again so that we could receive salvation. He died and rose again to pay for our sin. He also lived a perfect life to give us his righteousness. The Bible says very clearly, all we do to receive that gift of salvation is believe on him. Believe on him, trust in him, receive that gift of salvation that he's provided. And so if you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Jeremy. Talk to the person next to you. But first, the first step that we need is to actually follow Christ in salvation. But then for us as believers, the second step is to follow those examples that God's given to us. After receiving salvation, God does instruct us in how to live, and a lot of Philippians has instruction in how to live, but God's also given us good examples that we can follow. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We do follow the example of people around us. Well, in our spiritual lives, find that lady in the fur coat. Find the one who actually is following Christ faithfully. Not the one that's a bad example that's going to lead us in the wrong direction. Find the example that's going to lead us in the right direction. And as we say that, as we talk about following the examples of people, we do need to remember and acknowledge no person is perfect. And so even as we look for God, the examples to follow, we do have to realize they're going to let us down at some point. They're going to fail at some point. And yet, as they do faithfully follow Christ, that example is good for us. That is an example that we can follow. And so as we look for examples to follow, how do we find examples that follow some of the things taught in Philippians? The world around us is a very selfish world. The world around us is one that looks out for their own interests ahead of other people. And if we're not mindful of who we follow, if we follow most of the people around us, we're going to become like them, and we're going to become selfish, looking out for our own interests first. Look for the example of someone that looks out for others. The example of one of the verses Pastor Jeremy had preached last week, verse 14, a very easy verse to memorize, very hard verse to do. Do all things, everything, without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without complaining, without arguing. We live in a world that complains a lot. We live in a world that argues a lot. And if we spend time with friends who complain and argue a lot, we're going to become like them. Spend time on social media with people who complain and argue a lot, we're going to become like them. If we watch the news with people that complain and argue a lot, we're going to become like them. Find examples that follow Christ in not complaining and arguing about everything. Look for those kinds of examples, follow those examples so we can obey what God's instructed us to. Looking for examples in chapter 4, Paul thanks them for the gift that they've sent to him, but he also talks about contentment. Again, we live in a world that's very discontent. A lot of advertising is built on discontentment. They advertise, you're going to be sad, you're going to be discontent, you need this in life, so buy whatever we're selling. The world's discontent. Find the godly example that is content in all circumstances. How could they ever do that? Well, they can do that through Christ who strengthens them. Follow that example of someone who has learned what it means to be content in all circumstances. God gives us his word. It instructs us in how to live. As we see people following his word, following Christ, those examples are good for us. We should be following them. But then finally, we also should look to be a good example to others. As we go through life, the picture of race, looking ahead to someone ahead of us, we look to those that are running well. We look to someone who is doing well. We can follow their example. We also should actually look behind us. Who's coming behind us? We are influencing them. Whether we rise or not, whether they rise or not, we are influencing others behind us. Are we leading them to follow Christ? Matthew 28, where Christ gives the Great Commission, instructing us to go and make disciples. teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded. And so part of making disciples is teaching the instruction of God's word that God's given, but it also involves showing them. What does it actually look like to live according to God's word? And so we need to be learning, we need to be growing, we need to be growing in God's word, we need to know it in the first place, but then how can we look for others to say, how can I disciple that person? Again, not to say, well, I'm the perfect example, and if they just follow me, they'll be a wonderful and amazing Christian. It's not what we're trying to say. But as we follow Christ, as God changes us, as God grows us and matures us, enables us to follow Christ, how can we lead others to do the same? Because Christ gives us that great commission, go and make disciples. Yes, we should be a disciple, we should be following Christ, but if we're not leading others, if we're not teaching them God's word, if we're not showing them what it looks like to live as a faithful Christian, are we really making disciples the way God told us to? And so we should find the good examples that God's given to us, but we also should intentionally look to other people to set a good example for them, to lead them to follow Christ. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing a final song. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word and giving us your truth and just laying out for us the instructions, the truths of who you are and our need for salvation and our need for how to live as a Christian, the instruction in how you expect us to live. But even all through your word, we see many examples. 1 Corinthians, where Paul's writing to Corinthians, he says to them that the things about Israel in the Old Testament are written as examples to us. We see the truth of the history, but yet their example does teach us. Lord, I thank you for the examples you give us, both in your word and the examples you can give us in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us and enable us to recognize that we do follow the examples of others. Pray that you give us wisdom and discernment, that we would choose wisely who we will follow, and that we would follow others as they follow Christ, and that you would use your word and you would use the example of others to help us to follow you faithfully. But you've also called us to go and make disciples. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be intentional in doing that, that we would intentionally go and share your truth with others, that we would share the gospel and that you would be saving other people, that they would see their need of salvation, that they would receive this great gift of salvation that you've given and become disciples in the first place. But I pray that you'd help us to teach others how to follow you, to give the instruction of your word, but also to model it in the way that we live our lives, that we would set a good example for them and that you would use us to lead others to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, let's sing out of the Red Book, Majesty Hymns. We're going to sing number 400. Let's stand as we sing. We're going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Consecrated to God's use. And not the exact idea of an example, but the idea of a life that is consecrated to Christ. That's the example we should be setting for other people. And so we're going to sing the first verse, and then we'll sing the fourth verse of number 400. Good singing. Thank you for joining us this morning. And again, we have the service with IBC at 6 p.m., and then the teams will have the yak afterwards, so about 9 tonight. So you're dismissed.